One of the things I didn't get to do in first service, and I really don't have time to do it, but you know, growing up means maturity. And maturity is, I give more than I take in life. I give more than I take in the relationships around me. And let me ask you a question. In your school, in your family, at your workplace, are you giving more than you're taking? Because that's maturity. Maturity is when people who disagree with me and hurt me, I'm gracious with them. That's maturity. Jesus was gracious with people who disagreed, who hurt him. Even on the cross, he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He was gracious. And sometimes we think maturity is how much I can prove everybody else wrong, and that's not maturity at all. Maturity is when I can have a graciousness. It doesn't move me from the truth, but I can be gracious with those who are against it or disagree with it. And I think another third hallmark of maturity is this: when I'm ready to fulfill the reason God created me. You know, if you're in the financial area of life and your career, then you know what maturity is, right? Maturity is when the bill's due. When that bill comes to maturity, when that loan, that means it's time to pay. And maturity spiritually is when, you know what, everything God's invested me, everything and everything I have really is on loan from the Lord, right? I'm ready to say, Lord, you know what? That has matured in me, and I am ready to pay that back. And what we're going to see in the story of Jesus is him understanding who he is, understanding who he's supposed to be, and understanding what it's like to walk through a world that wants to tell him, no, that's not who you are. It says, God, Father in heaven, I am ready to pay up what you've put in me. We're going to see Jesus deal with his identity and the attack of his identity right in the beginning of his ministry, when he's about to pay back why he was brought down to earth. And so I want to encourage you, you know, whether you're a student in high school, whether you're a grandparent, whatever stage of life you are, you're a young professional, you know, God calls us to maturity. And so often, the biggest slap against the church is, yeah, those people say they love Jesus, but did you see how they act? You know, all I see is people are taking more than they're given. There are people who can't handle that I disagree with them and are holier than thou. They're people who are all about themselves and not about making a difference. I don't see any difference in them. And so we got to know that sometimes we can really love Jesus and begin to know him, and we're really starting to hear from him, but the honest truth is we're not very emotionally mature. And we're not in a place where we're given more than we're taken in life. And so what we want to do is we want to see the image of Jesus, and we want to see, I want to be like that. Because in Jesus, I see the perfect example of someone who gave way more than he did. Matter of fact, he said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It was a man who said, I don't condemn you. There's one in the Father in heaven who's going to judge you, but I'm here to give life. There's one who said, hey, I'm not going to run away from the cross. This is what my life's for. It's maturity time. It's time to pay up and give what I've been given. And so my prayer is that we'd be a church like that. Last week, we talked about the story of Naaman. And we talked about the whole issue that to grow up in grace is very different than to grow up in my own self-determination and my own condemnation and my own wisdom. Naaman was a general, if you remember the story in 2 Kings, who said, hey, I know how God needs to heal me. I know what I'm going to do to get that healing. I know what I expect him to do. And then God did none of that. And it forced Naaman to humble himself and say, you know what? I've got to remember that my healing is not me earning it. It's by grace. And we always need to start. We cannot go any place in life without remembering the gospel, the good news of grace. Number two, I've got to resolve to die to the sinful nature. And we said that the sinful nature means you what? You think sinfully, naturally. It naturally seems like a good idea to say, God, I would like you to do this, this, and this, this way. Make it look better, feel better. Do it right now. And, you know, give me a side of fries with that. You know, we got our way that we want it. The place where people don't grow is they come to Christ, but number three, they don't recognize old thinking in their life. And I said last week, you want to hear a sinful nature with a Christianity slapped on top of it. It's this: dear God, help me be in control so I can make life look better and feel better right now. That's the sinful nature talking. I'm in control. It's more important to me the way it looks, the way it feels, and that's right now than anything else. When what I really need to do is say, Lord Jesus, would you be in control right now so that it doesn't necessarily look or feel better right now, but in the end, it is eternally better. That's a different prayer. And then number four, we've got to rely on simple obedience. And the picture of Naaman in the water is the whole idea. He goes all this way to do so much, and Elisha just gives him a scripture verse and says, hey, how about just following the word of God? Go and be cleansed. And Naaman at first rejects it, thinks he's too good for it. And a servant finally says, no, you need to go do it. So we need that, because what we're going to do next, to really start on the issue of how do I grow, you've got to have that context. This week, again, you can get this book in the foyer. The first step in growing and healing is that we've got to grow in who we really are. So as you see in your notes, it's all about your identity in Christ. You need to understand that. Now, I apologize for telling so many basketball stories. This is kind of what I do all the time and how God talks to me. But last year, we were playing basketball, and I made this one move, and I got to the hoop, and I laid it up, and I just thought it was a really good move. So my friend Joe over here had videotaped the game. Joe says to me, he says, Pishon, you know, this is a really nice move, and he shows it to me on the video. And when he showed it on the video, I was so shocked, because in my mind, when I made the move, and then when I got up, like, in my mind, I'm, like, at the rim, laying up the ball. On the video, I was like, did I even jump? What happened to me? Did I get off the ground at all? Like, in my mind, it was so much different than on the video. And, you know, you and I kind of have the ability to kind of picture ourselves a certain way and it not be the reality of what's really going on in our life. We have the ability to not really see ourselves well or not really know who we are. And, you know, in that moment, that was kind of a rude awakening for me. And we've got to recognize that we all, in our sinful nature, tend to see ourselves through pride. We all minimize what's wrong with us. You ever notice that time when you judge somebody else for doing something wrong and you say they have no excuse, and then they mention something you do wrong and you're like, oh, yeah, but you need to understand. But we don't want to understand where they were. Because our sinful nature tends to elevate ourselves in a way that's based on some things we're going to talk about that aren't right. But what we really need to do is say, you know what, Lord, I want to see myself. Some of us are very good at beating ourselves up. That's not what we're talking about. We need to see ourselves in the grace of God and what that looks like. So I want us to consider the question today, who are you? I mean, who are you for real? In the book, in chapter 4, the author says, the vast majority of us go to our graves without knowing who we are. We unconsciously live someone else's life, or at least someone else's expectations for us. This does violence to ourselves, to our relationship with God, and ultimately others. I would absolutely agree with that statement. It's a real tragedy when people all their life, either in reacting in how much they regret something of the past, or in the way they're always trying to live up to somebody's expectations, or they're so insecure, they always try to find a substitute for just saying, no, you know what? This is who God made me. Obviously, it's all according to the Word of God, but I'm going to say yes to that. I'm not going to have to worry about if it looks like anybody else. And I think his quote is so true. We see in Jesus that at the moment where he was about to pay up, he's about to begin his ministry, we see a great example of how each of us receive and live out our true identity that God has created us to have. And so my prayer for you today is, although you are labeled by a lot of people and you label yourself, my prayer is today that those labels would melt away today and you would only receive the label and the identity of what God himself says about you. So if you would look at Matthew chapter 3, in your Bibles or on your smartphones or whatever, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to look at the story of how Jesus receives his sense of identity, and also we're going to see it immediately attacked by the world around him. And we're going to kind of take that together. And so, you know, high school students, I hope you'll take this to heart. Obviously, you're in the middle of forming your identity and your sense of worth. I think this is for all of us. Stephen, you are reading my mind. Thank you, sir. So if you would, Matthew chapter 3, would you stand as we read God's word together? Starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Notice the whole idea of simple obedience Jesus is about to walk in. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Notice he's attacking identity. If you are this, then do this. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus said to Satan, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are about setting the captive free. You're about giving sight to those who can't see. You're about returning, Lord, your love to those who can't feel it. Father, you're about lifting people up who need it. And we ask today that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, every person here, regardless of their story, Lord, I can't possibly know your call for their life, but you know their call for their life. Lord, unleash it today by the power of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I want to work through this story backwards. I want to start at the end and go all the way back because I want you to see that our identity is often attacked by the world in ways that seem naturally right by the sinful nature, but they're not right at all. And in the end, they will cause us to fall from grace, fall from God's goodness, and we'll be trapped in our own effort, our own fears, our own wisdom. So, the first lie, the last lie that Satan tries to give to Jesus is this. Hey, Jesus, if you worship me, if you reject God, worship me, I'll give you all these things. Jesus, life is what you own. And if you come to me, I'll let you own it all. It's very easy in this world to get caught up in I am what I own. Most of the time we feel that when we don't own much, and so we feel a sense that we are not as valuable, important, or blessed as the rest of the world because we don't own a lot. And I just want you to remember the very simple fact that what you own is not you. Some of us, because we're insecure and we do have money, we try to substitute the feeling of, we try to mask the feeling of being empty or not feeling good about ourselves by what we own. So it shows up in the brand of clothes we wear, in the cell phones we have, the cars we drive, things like that. But we know eventually that really is empty too. I want you to notice who Satan is talking to. Satan is talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's talking to the guy who eventually owns it all anyway. And he's saying to Jesus, hey, if you worship me, I'll give you what you already own. I mean, think about it. That is what's going on here. And Satan does that to you and I as well. If you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you're a son or a daughter of God. His inheritance is your inheritance. And you know what? When Satan tries to say, yeah, you know, I know you don't have someone right now, so if you do things my way, I'll get you that girl or that guy, or you know what? Nobody will know. We'll little cheat here. We'll do a little legal here. We'll let, you know, hey, we'll just get right now. When he does that to you, you know what Satan's doing to you? He's doing the same thing he did for Jesus. Hey, I'll give you what you're already getting. Because what Satan is doing in this moment is he's attacking and taking advantage of now. And remember, we talked last week that now is a concept that is very much about the world and about the sinful nature. Because what's going on with Jesus in this moment? What is his now? His now is he's hungry and he's weak and he's tired. And right now, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but nothing in his physical life says he is. And so Satan is trying to take advantage of the now, of the pain, of the hunger, of the thirst, of the discomfort, of all that going on. He's trying to say, hey, Jesus, I'll give you everything you already own right now if you'll follow me. And Jesus simply comes back and says, look, life is not in things, and my value is not in things. I don't have to prove I'm the Son of God by getting these things. What I need to do is worship the one where all life is from, and it's not anything, it's in him. You and I have to do the same thing. There are some things right now that you're in the desert about, and right now, it doesn't feel very much like you're a son and daughter of God. It doesn't feel very much that in the scripture in Romans 8, when it says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? You don't feel that right now. The scripture says that the blessings of the Lord make one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Psalms 37:5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart, and to delight in the Lord with all your heart and to trust in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Look, someone in this room today is right here, and you're tempted to think your identity is in what you're own and what you can get right now. But you need to hear from the Lord. Don't forget who you are in him. You don't need anything in the world to say that you're important. You're important because of who you are in him. Can I get an amen for that? Now, number two is this, kind of working our way back. The devil gives the lie that I am what people see or think of me. He puts Jesus at the top. I mean, he's visible at the top of the temple mount. He says, hey, Jesus, throw yourself off. Satan uses scripture. Hey, this scripture, that scripture, for a reason of pride, and says, if you're really important, if you are the Son of God, then people should think that of you. Everybody should think that if you are, because if they don't, are you really? And you and I, we go through that all the time. We worry so much about what people think about us and what people are seeing that we forget who God has said we are. And you and I need to remember that we have to be people that, according to 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel's looking for the next king of Israel and all these people who look the part, and what does God say to Samuel? He says, hey, it's not them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what's in the heart. Now, we're doing a parenting class on Wednesday nights, and boy, if you're a parent, you've got to have this conversation with your kids. Hey, sometimes it doesn't look like you're doing as well as everybody else. Like all those kids are the popular ones. They're getting there. You know what? But that's just what things look like. You need to be concerned that in you, the right stuff is growing right now. And sooner or later, the other stuff will show up. But you know what? We live so much comparing ourselves to one another that we say, unless we stack up to other people, well, I guess I'm not much. And that's following that lie, that I am what people see or think I am. So let's just get super practical. When you're feeling insecure about yourself, stop going on Facebook. All right, just cut it out. Right? Because what are you doing in that moment? Yeah. You're just like, what? Oh, look at them. Oh, look at them. Oh, that. You know. All you're doing is you're basically putting yourself in a position that says, I don't look like that. You know, my lifestyle, look at them. They're great. They're, you know, and you're living in the world that says who you are is what you look like and what people think of you. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy Facebook. I'm just saying be careful with it because it feeds this pretty bad. And you just got to recognize that it's not, you know. There are times you've got to recognize that to be following God and to be, to walk in the greatness of what God has called you to be, nobody else is going to think much of it. It's just, yeah, whatever. You know, people are just going to pass you in the hallway. No one's going to talk to you. You know, there are going to be two people next to you, and they're going to go talk to them and not you. And sometimes that has nothing to do with who you are. It just has to do with who they are and what's going on in the world around them. So I just want you to think about it. I mean, how did Moses, what did people think of Moses, and how did he look before the Red Sea? For like two-thirds of his life. What did people think about him? Not much. And yet he was one of the greatest people that ever walked the face of the earth. What did people think about David while he's walking up next to Goliath before the actual battle? How did that one look? What did people think of Mary, who is unwed and pregnant in her village? You can't be a person who gets their identity and sense of purpose from what it looks like. Because there are going to be times in your life that it is not going to look all that great. And you know what? But God is working greatness in you. And you've got to say yes to those. Don't forget that at this time, nobody's following Jesus. Nobody's following him. And Satan's trying to say, hey, if you're really supposed to be great, man, you better start making people see something. Let God lift you up in his time. Last lie, working our way back, is this. It starts out with the whole idea, and this is the biggie, I am what I do. Jesus has done absolutely nothing yet. He's 30 years old and has done nothing. He's got nothing to show for being the Son of God at 30. And Satan knows it. Satan says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, let's see something. Come on, Jesus, you are what you do. And Jesus, and think about what he offers. He says, you know, I know you're hungry right now. I know there's a part of you that's not satisfied. I know there's a part that needs something you don't have right now. You know what? Why don't you take a rock and make it bread? Why don't you take something that's lifeless and dead and make it life-giving? Make it what gives you life. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? No. It's not about any of this stuff. I live based on, and don't forget, we're about to go back to the moment where the Word of God told Jesus, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All right? He's like, I live based on what God, my Father in heaven, has told me. Now, that kind of seems a little weird, but I would submit to you that we do this one all the time. You think of, let's just talk about the young adult who just, you know, I don't feel loved. I don't feel like I'm important. Like if I was really important, someone would be loving me right now. I'd be in a relationship right now. So what does Satan do? You know what? Why don't you take that person and that one-night stand and make it equivalent to, yeah, I'm loved and accepted. Why don't you take something that's dead and meaningless and make it what means life to you? And so there are people who just, you know what? They're insecure. They haven't had that sense of seeing yet everything they can be. They're looking around at who loves them, and they don't see enough, and Satan gets them to make a trade. Say, hey, why don't you use that one-night stand as life? And it's like, that's not life. That's not life at all. But Satan calls us to make that stand all the time. You and I have to recognize that who we are is not what we do. I shared on Facebook the other day that if you ever get an email from me, you'll see this on my electronic signature. It'll be Sean Franco, grateful follower of Jesus Christ, husband, father, and lead pastor of Cornerstone. And that's That's it, because that's who I am. And who I am is how I make decisions. What I do is I make decisions first about because I'm a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. Then I make decisions based on being a husband. Then I make decisions based on being a parent. And then I make decisions because I'm the pastor of the church. And that's the order. A lot of people want to decide that if I do stuff, I'll be important. They want to do something as a way to become something. I say, you know what? Who I am is how I decide what I do. Who I am is how I decide what I do. If you don't understand who you are, it's going to affect what you do. If you think that you are worthless, you will do worthless things. If you think you are not lovable, then you will do things that are not very loving. If you think you're a waste, then you'll do a bunch of things that waste your life. You know, we're about to, Travis, we're about to, hit me. We're about to today do a lot of praying for things that we should be praying a lot of. There should be other things we should be praying more for than we're going to be praying for tonight. And the Super Bowl, I was saying, you know, now I've got a house of three daughters, and we are actually more excited about who the girl from Frozen who's singing the national anthem than we are about the game. We're pretty pumped about the national anthem. And 6 o'clock, don't miss it. And then somebody's playing a game after that. But once we get to the Super Bowl, right, it's all going to be about this thing right here. See, there are going to be two sides. They're going to try to win. And the only team that wins is the team that has this the most. All right? And so the whole game is going to be about making sure if you have this, you don't lose this. And if you don't have it, somehow getting it. So here's what I want to tell you. Spiritually, who you are, your identity, your self-image is the football. And in the spiritual war of life, whoever has this thing wins. All right? And you cannot move forward in life. You cannot advance, progress. You cannot have victory if you do not take care of this in you. If you don't hold on well to your identity in Christ, you will not win. And so what happens when we look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness? What is that moment? That moment is Jesus trying to go through the opposition and everybody's trying to slap that thing away. Because you got to, oh, that's going, where's it going? Now I've lost my identity. I don't know who I am anymore. There we go. Pick that back up. Get it back. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. But what I want you to see is you've got to take care of this. You got to tuck this thing away good. Because once Satan gets this, once he knocks this out, you have no more progress. You are no longer on the field anymore. You're only playing defense at that point. Because this right here determines if you don't see yourself according to who God tells you are, according to who he is and who he made you to be, if you don't take care of this, you're going to do things that you're not going to enjoy grace and you're not going to experience it very much. So, I just want us to process this moment before we go to it. You are not what you own. You are not what people think. You are not what you do. And if you struggle with those things, if you struggle, like, Pastor Sean, let me tell you what I own right now. Not much. And the things I do own, like regret, disappointment, yeah, I'm struggling. Pastor Sean, let me tell you what people think, because I've hurt a few people in my life, and I'm struggling with thinking about who I am and what people are. Maybe you're like, Pastor Sean, I'm struggling with what I do. I got a lot of things that I don't know what to do. I believe in Jesus, but I struggle with all these things. If that's you, I want you to hear this.
Our default position as strugglers is to believe that God's disappointed and frustrated. that He simply is tolerating us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says, No. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, He was going to adopt you, make you holy and blameless in His sight. So whether difficult days or good days, God's at work. God has not abandoned you in this difficult season.
How amazing does that make our God, that in our hypocrisy, He's long-suffering with us. In our inability to live out all that He would call us to, He continues to lavish upon us His grace. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So I love this word lavish, extravagant, plentiful, over the top. And so now when the Bible's talking about forgiveness, it's saying that His grace in forgiveness is lavish, like it's too much, like it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous amount, right? It's weight, it's over the top. It's out of control. Man of woman of God, in Christ but struggling, God does not regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. You haven't surprised Him. You cannot surprise Him. God is not watching where you are now, watching how you've struggled this week, watching how you stumble and fall, and regretting the decision to pay the price for you in full. You have no sin, past, present, and future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. This means that your salvation wasn't just a past event alone, but that Christ even now is continuing to save you. He didn't forgive your past sins and now leaving it up to you to conquer present and future sins, which means it doesn't matter how you came in here. It means God can rescue. It means God can save. And it means for those of us who are in Christ, you do not disgust Him.
You do not discuss it. You don't know what I struggle with and how deplorable it is. I know that Jesus would say that He paid the bill in full, and so what you're saying is nonsense. That is the grace with which He lavished on us in His forgiveness.
Can I get an amen for that? Amen for that? If I am what I do, then I can convince myself that although Jesus died for me on the cross, I disgust Him and He regrets saving me, if I am what I do. If I am just what I own, and if I am what people think and even what I think, I've got to recognize that there's something deeper. And so we see that Jesus goes through the deserts of life, and it's like a running back trying to run through, and everybody's trying to get that ball, and he's just holding on to it, saying, I'm not going to let this thing go, because I've got a right grasp on who I am, even though I'm facing opposition. I'm facing attack on it. And what we really see is this, that before Jesus gets into the desert, something of God's grace has happened in his life, because he followed a very simple, obedient step. Jesus, in Matthew 3, goes to be water baptized. It's everything we talked about last week. He's just humbling himself, and he doesn't despise symbolism. He doesn't think it's beneath him to take the step of water baptism. And even John the Baptist is like, why are you doing this? You don't need to do this. You're the Son of God. And he's just like, no, simple obedience is a good thing. I'm all up for it. And Jesus himself takes that step. And as he takes that step, the Holy Spirit falls upon him. And in the presence of God, in the Holy Spirit, he hears these words. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Look, I want you to read this book. I want you to go to a class, do a group. But you're never going to be convinced. You're never going to hold this thing well unless the Holy Spirit gives you this. It's the Father in heaven who has to tell you who you are. Because even Satan can use scripture verses to condemn you and trick you. So it's not just knowing the word. It's no, I've got to have a real life experience in the Holy Spirit where the Father says, hey, you know what? I know you regret this. I know this was painful. I know these three people say you're this. I know maybe a family member says you're that. But I'm telling you, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. And I'd even use the word pleased in every small step of obedience you take. God delights in you. We talked about it last week. But if you're only going to, if you're only going to have an intellectual thought, if Christianity is going to be a good philosophy, if you're going to get to the edge of the ocean and think that standing next to the ocean is actually going in the ocean, the world's going to take this and just, you're not going to hold on to this very long in life because the world's just too hard in that area. And so what I want you to understand is that there's a simple, wholehearted obedience. Things like coming to an altar, things like, some of you, I don't know if you've ever been water baptized or not. It's just like, have you ever taken that step? I'm not saying it's all about water baptism because it's just about simple obedience in any way. But you got to take a step, say, Lord, let me put myself in a place where the Holy Spirit can tell me who I am. When I was in 11th grade, I finished my year at public high school, and I got invited to go to a church to speak at a meeting. And I was the kid that literally through sixth grade cried every time he had to give a book report in front of the class. I mean, I was not a public speaker. And but something told me I was really grown in my relationship with God because of my youth group. And something told me I needed to go speak at it. And so it wasn't me. I could tell you 1,000 reasons why I shouldn't do it. It wasn't my personality. And if you go back and get that tape of that time, I mean, I didn't speak loud enough into the mic, and I mumbled, and I was awful. I mean, it's just, but praise the Lord, I was sincere, right? And I finished it, and afterwards there was a meal, and I'm actually going to a table to get my food, and a pastor comes up who is at that meeting, who I had seen, I knew like his son. And I knew he was a pastor, but that's all I knew. And he walked up to me, and at the end of it, he walked up to me and said, young man, I'm like, yeah. He says, while you were speaking, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me that if you will faithfully follow him, he will use you to speak to people all the rest of your life. Now, if you knew me in 11th grade, there is no way that would be true. But I'm telling you that story right now, so obviously. And I went through, I went and got my bachelor's degree in marketing. My first two jobs were in Fortune 500 companies, kind of stuff like that. I was doing it. I was loving the Lord. And yet I held on to who God said I was. And I don't mean the prophecy means you have no say in who you are. You've got to agree with it. You've got to judge it and get confirmation of the body. I mean, but I'm saying that word, even when life didn't even see to be in a season, when that was going to be true, that word, who God said I was, is why I'm here today. Because I held on to that world, though, every time I went through the world and it tried to slap away, say, no, this is what God said. And you need that same word. That's not just for pastors. You need a word from the Lord to hold on to. I want you to just think about this issue. We got to stop just focusing on what am I doing to earn love? What do people think? What have I accomplished? We need to step into the presence of God. We need to get into the water like Naaman. We need to get into the water like Jesus. We need to get in the water like Moses. We need to get in the water like Joshua and the priest. We need to get in the water like Elijah. And like Elijah, we need to get in the water like Naaman. We need to say, I'm not just going to look at it. I'm going to enter in. And so you've got scriptures. I'm not going to read them. There's a whole bunch of scriptures about how the Spirit of God's like water. And I really feel like there's a prophetic word today and in these next hours that says, are you willing to step into the presence of God and hear from him? You're hearing from everybody else. How about him? And I want you to look at what we said last week, and I want you to think about it with today's message. I don't hold anything really well without my thumb. I don't know last time you tried to hold anything without your thumb. But if I'm going to hold on to the truth about who God says I am, it all starts with remembering the gospel. That's this right here. Because you can't grab anything without grace. You're not going to hold on to anything in your life without knowing the gospel of grace. So that's number one. Number two, this pointer finger right here that's always pointing at everybody else, it needs to turn this way and say, you know what, I'm the one who needs to humble myself. I'm the one who needs to die to my own way and my own pride. Not anybody else, me. This third finger that could be pretty interesting in our society, there's so much I could say right now. That old thinking is the biggest thing in your way. It's your old thinking. It's you think you know, your name, and who's told God exactly how it's going to happen. And relying on simple obedience, that ring finger, that thing about being faithful, that thing about saying, I made a promise, I'm going to follow through. And I'm not saying all of my own strength, but saying, God, would you give me the grace to do it? That's good. But you know what the pinky is? It's the spirit that so often we don't even think is important. But I'm telling you what, when you leave today and you take your identity from God and you walk out these doors and the enemy starts hammering you, you better have all five fingers on this thing because you're going to need them. That's what Jesus did. That's the model. Jesus himself living in the gospel, not choosing his own ways, not choosing any thoughts of the flesh even when he's hungry, is simply obedient even in water baptism, the Son of God who knows no sin, and he constantly is in the Spirit. That's how you hold on to this. And so what I'm asking and what I'm really calling for is I was praying about this. I said, Lord, how do I tell a bunch of people that God's saying, come on in? Is anybody willing? How do I talk about it? And the answer is I don't. God just said this, Sean, you need to let people know that I'm offering the water. The presence of God is here. And you got to decide whether you're entering. You got to be like Naaman says, why do I got to do that? You got to be Jesus like, well, I don't need to do that. People who are like that, they do that. Just like, I'll do it too. And so what I'm praying about, I'm praying about yesterday, and I'm like, Lord, you know, would you just touch lives? And I begin to say, Lord, I want to believe for people, begin to hear from you that I've never heard from you before. And so I thought about prayer night, tomorrow night. We've got our corporate prayer night once a month. It's going to be tomorrow night. And that's where we're going to make the focus of tomorrow night. We're just going to say, Lord, would you come and would you begin to let people step into your presence? And would they hear from you? Hey, you know what? The world's calling you this. You're calling you that. Why don't you hear what I'm calling you? Why don't you know how I feel about you? And enter into that. And so I'm believing for, you know, I was just like, Lord, there's 36 hours till a prayer meeting. I'm believing at least 36 people are going to hear from you in a way they've never heard from you before. And so what I'm going to do, and you can do it however you want, and depending on your shift at work or whatever, the 36th minute of every hour, I'm going to stop and pray. I just say, Lord, would you just help somebody just be simply obedient and walk past all their reasons why they don't think they need to step forward in you? And would you meet with them? Would they enter into your presence? And would you speak to them and settle the issue of who they are? So I'm asking if you would join me in that prayer for the next 36 hours. Some of you are working night shift. You'll have that nighttime covered for the rest of us who will be asleep. All right? But I'm saying on 1:36 and 2:36 and 3:36 and all the way through, would you just take a minute? You stop. Set your phone. And just at the 36, when you hear that little alarm, just stop whatever you're doing. Say, Lord, maybe you're praying for yourself. Maybe you're just praying, Lord, I just agree with Pastor Sean. I agree with my church family, my church friends. Lord, draw somebody. Draw somebody into your presence that's never heard your voice before and let them speak. So that's where we're at. I think it begins with us this morning. Tomorrow night at 7, we'll have nursery and child care. So, you know, we'll try to do a 7 to 8 pretty much time. But I want to invite you to consider doing that. But I want to begin by turning our hearts there this morning. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon if he would just help us close in the moment of prayer. What I'm going to ask is this. If you're here this morning, you just say, you know what, Lord? It really begins with me. It begins with me being willing not to do anything for what other people see or think, but Lord, I want to say yes. I want to commit myself to these next 36 hours to just in interceding that your Holy Spirit would come and begin to speak to people like never before. I'm going to ask you to join me in that. And Pastor Brandon, why don't you, if you would, just lead us in a moment of worship so we can set our hearts on that. During the week, during the next 36 hours, you're at certain times, your focus is going to be on other stuff. It's not like you're not going to live life for the next 36 hours. But whether you give yourself some sort of reminder or you just dedicate, say, Lord, you know, sometimes I always say tomorrow, maybe tomorrow's today. Maybe it's time to step in the water and hear your voice. So would you stand and join us in this prayer?